Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Get used to that. Pretty shortly going to be saying, Happy Feast, right? Every time. I guess I should feel fortunate that I even made it here today with everybody forgetting stuff. I even brought extra stuff. But I didn't bring a jacket, although you could probably wear mine. We're pretty close in color. And I do have a Bible. I could have given it to you, I suppose. But I brought stuff. Don't do that. Sorry. This sermon I'd actually given back in January for those in Colorado Springs. But don't worry, I changed it up a little bit. So there'll still be some new stuff in there. I was requested by an individual to actually give it here. So I figured this was a perfect opportunity. Let me get my little device here set up. Because I know I'm the only thing holding you back from the feast right now. I am that wall. I get that burden. I'm way too close to this thing. I get that burden of being the last thing you have to wait through in order to get to the feast and enjoy that time with that perfectly cleansed heart to do all your heart desires. And I'm what's in the way, so I apologize. So we'll get started on this. Get cracking. So I'm going to start off with this. Here's a verse, or some verses. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light of the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. And the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and the one rises up at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of the song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 through 7. We have always been at the end times. Whether it's at the end times when we see Christ returning in all his glory, those end times, or this gift that God has given us of life and we're getting closer towards that end. And I'm 50. I never thought I'd see 30. I feel older, but I'm not going to say too old because there are some other people in this room that are older than I am. I don't want you to feel bad. But either way, we've always been in the end times. We are getting closer. So either way we look at it, the end times, it's getting closer. It's vitally important we learn as much from God as we possibly can before, as we are, as Bill and Ted said in that movie, Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, we become dust in the wind. If you guys do know what I'm talking about, I'm sorry. It's a terrible movie. If you want to ask me about it later, I'll tell you. But it's not all that good. But anyway, that little quote, dust in the wind. We must glean every bit of wisdom that God has shared with us from Scripture. We must please Him and be what He desires us to be. I continually find new messages and meat and previously studied material that I thought no longer could bear any more new fruit. If I have learned one thing, God is eternally bountiful, kind of like that tree in the middle of Jerusalem in heaven that is bountiful and has many different fruits on it, right? Where the waters come out of. How many times have we heard messages about the very beginning in Genesis? I think I myself have brought up that very subject almost every message this past year. Genesis still has so much more to offer us in learning about God's purpose in every single thing. I'm always astounded. Genesis is, in my opinion, the foundation of learning. So please turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. I'm going to drink from my prop. Sorry. Genesis 2, 7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. This section of verse couldn't possibly hold any more or anything else of vital importance, could it? I mean, just us being created from the dust of the earth. How many times we've read it? How many times we know about it? There's nothing more to get from that, right? What's the big deal here? This is just the history of our very beginning, and that is it. This is just the answer to the age-old question, where do we come from? The dust of the ground. What nugget of wisdom can be removed and applied to our journey here now? I believe the verse has far more to offer than just our origin story. I believe there's an opportunity to pan for some foundational gold here. Since I'm going to Steamboat, I thought I'd add a little gold mining jargon. So pan for gold. Why did God choose the earth, dust, clay to make man? Is there a lesson or lessons that can be learned from even what God made us from? God could have used stone, water. But you can't guess what the third option is. Wood. What was that? Carbon. Carbon. Those beetles that are in there, right? Wood. Could have done either one of those things. Is there a lesson or lessons, like I said, that could be learned from that? The title to my message today is, Are We Truly Being the Clay? In this bag, I have clay that my kids have sculpted into what appears possibly to be a dinosaur. Are we truly being the clay? I'm going to pass this around, if you don't mind. I'm going to start on this side, actually. And I, if you feel comfortable, I'd like you to grab this clay in this bag and just squeeze it one time or two times and pass it to the next person until it gets all the way up to Randy. Randy, if I'd like you to get it back to me when you could. There's a reason. Today I would like to discuss the why of clay. What is important about what God chose to make man from and how it relates to our journey in life, or more specifically, our journey when it comes to the feast days we're about to go to, the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day. How is that important to us, and how does it relate to us? And what materials would have been available at creation that God could have used to create man if not clay? There has to be a reason. I think God has reasons for everything, and we are just sometimes not smart enough to figure that out. One material God could have chosen to make man from, like I'd mentioned before, is wood. Don't laugh. Wood is as likely a material as the dust of the ground. After all, God can do anything. When I think of wood, I think of, and again, this will probably fall on dead ears with some of you, but I think of Groot from the Guardians of the Galaxy. Does anyone know who I'm talking about? Hopefully somebody, right? Good. Usually when I make movie references that only this deprived mind watches, it falls short, so I appreciate that. So I think of Groot, right? The guy who could grow out his fingers into branches, all that kind of stuff. You don't know what I'm talking about. I'm sorry. But wood is sturdy and a living material. Wood has been used to produce shelters, homes, buildings, and means of transportation, like early carts and chariots, and even the frames of cars were in the back in the day were created from wood. In Parker, Colorado, I'm still half my body's in Illinois from where I came from. Parker, Colorado, there's a auto museum, and in there you'll actually find a car that's made of wood. It's kind of interesting. Wood is a fuel source that has kept us warm and cooked our food. I enjoy smoking a little barbecue, and I use some wood for that. Artists have made beautiful sculptures with it as well. Wood can, when properly maintained, make a permanent structure. Wood is rigid and also capable of bending via using a steam method, for example. God could have chosen stone or rock to make mankind. Again, another Marvel's reference, I think his name is Ben from the Fantastic Four. Does everybody know who I'm talking about? The rock creature, right? Some people smirking and nodding your head and going, I can't believe you're saying this. But yeah, Ben, I believe, was his name. I think of that guy. Rock would have been plentiful at the time. Stone is permanent and it is solid. Stone can be used to make nature-resistant or weather-resistant shelters, or in the hands of artists, beautiful sculptures chiseled to creative perfection. Stone is rigid and incapable of bending to the will of its surroundings. It'll stay standing. It will stay strong. It's not going to bend and break. Why didn't God use water to make man? I'm not going to use a Marvel comparison to water, but water is essential to life. Water in a massive swell is very powerful, capable of moving great objects and carving canyons out of the earth. They told me that when I went down to the Grand Canyon in one of those little movies that was built, made in the 60s, that they showed us that water made the canyon. So I know it's powerful. Water is a symbol of eternal life. Whoever drinks from me will eternal life. We'll never thirst. Water in its frozen form, water in its liquid form can conform to any shape. Any object it is put in, it conforms, but doesn't possess its own shape, nor is it capable of holding its own form without the aid in another solid element like a container. All of you know this kind of stuff. I believe God chose the material we were formed from to tell us something about ourselves and to tell us something about God. Squeeze on that bag, folks. Squeeze on it. What do these materials I just listed tell us about us? If we look before I continue on, did you notice when you first got this bag of clay, Robert, it was a little hard? It was kind of stiff? It was difficult to do anything with? The neat thing about clay, this is just, and I won't talk about this later, is this is an example of how we are supposed to be. We're going to get into more detail a little bit later. But just as you pressed on it, gave it some pressure, like trials, when God works with us, when Dad works with us, we need that just like this clay. And when it went around to each one of you, it's like a trial. It's a hardship. It's something that you had to go through, and each time you pressed on it, and it made the clay warmer and easier to manipulate. And now, this poor dinosaur that my kids created a year or so ago is now all mushy, and I could easily conform this to anything. This bag of clay, this is you. Think about that as we continue forward. Anyway, so I got distracted. If we look at each of these materials or elements as characteristics that we can have as human beings, we will see some interesting attributes. Stone and wood are rigid and hold strong against the forces of nature. Would we like that kind of characteristic when fighting against Satan or our sinful flesh? And you can answer. Would you like that? Would you like to be able to stay strong and hold fast when Satan comes like a roaring lion, when the feast is coming up and everything seems to be piling on our shoulders and we're stressed? Would you like to be strong like stone or like wood? It's okay to say yes or no. Yeah? I would say, yeah, at first too. That sounds like a great attribute to have. It seems obvious that holding strong against Satan would be important. Is it what God wants from us to be strong and rigid, though? Both materials can be sculpted or chiseled into a shape or image. Those images are then permanent. Would God want our character to be permanently set in stone or wood without change? Water in quantity can be an incredibly powerful force that can move mountains or create great canyons. Moving mountains seem like an awesome ability to have, doesn't it? If we just had the faith of a mustard seed, we could move mountains. But, or if we were like water, We can move them. That sounds awesome. Water is also flexible. Flexibility in dealing with others seems to be a good attribute as well. Are these qualities really what God is looking for, though? Is he looking for someone that can't hold his shape but is very flexible, that can move mountains on his own in a group? If God had made us strong and rigid like stone and wood, capable of withstanding great adversity on our own, would we still call upon God? If we were strong like Groot or Ben from the Fantastic Four and could do it all by ourselves, would we call upon God? Would we learn that all strength comes from God, or would we rely upon ourselves? I don't need you to answer that. I'd probably say, I would rely on myself. I could do it. I remember when I was young. I remember when I was strong. I remember when I felt like I could never get hurt. Oh, I'm not bending for anybody. I'm like stone. Now, I'm like brittle dirt. But anyway, I remember what that's like. We would be like that if we were made out of stone or wood. What would we need God for? We were strong on our own. Would our character be capable of change, improving, if our shape was permanent from creation, set in stone? There are some biblical examples of having this stiff or rigid attitude, and it's not going well. I think of Balaam and the donkey. If you turn to Numbers chapter 22, Numbers chapter 22. And we're going to read the story of Balaam, starting in verse 1. When the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho, now Balak, son of Zippor, saw that Israel had done what Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of, we'll just say, Beor. I have no idea if that's how it's pronounced, and I doubt it is, but we're just going to go with that, who was from Pethor, near the Euphrates River. In his native land, Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed. Whoever you curse is cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. This is pretty important. He's going to get a fee here. He's probably feeling pretty high and mighty. So he says, "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will report back to you with the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite official stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" God always asks a question he always knows the answer to. Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of the Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." 13. The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's officials, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." That must hurt him to say that at that time, knowing this story, right? He wanted that honor or prestige of doing that, I think. So the Moabite officials returned to Balak and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me. Sounds pretty inviting to have that kind of authority. But Balaam answered them, even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small to be beyond the command of the Lord my God. I'll spend the night here so that I can find out what else the Lord will tell me. That night God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. Balaam got up that morning, saddled his donkey, and went to the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road opposite of him. And we know the story from this point on. He comes, the angel of the Lord gets in front of his donkey, I think it's three times. The donkey moves out of the way each one of those times because he sees, the donkey sees what he doesn't, what Balaam doesn't. And finally, the third time, he ends up beating the donkey. The donkey talks to him, said, hey. And he's so mad, he goes, he said, well, let me see here. He goes, am I not your donkey, which have always ridden this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this? He says, no. I think he should have said, like, what? You're talking? Right? Now, I'm Irish or of Irish descent, so I understand that kind of anger, that you would totally blot out everything else that's going on, that is so obvious something bigger than your anger is happening. But no, no, he said. He answered the donkey without any question. So I don't know, maybe the donkey talked to him before, but I don't know. But maybe it's just Irish anger. But then he says, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he saw an angel of the Lord standing in the road with a sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell to his face. Is this not showing a stiff or rigid attitude? I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I want that prestige. I want that silver. I want that fame. I want to be able to curse the Israelites because it makes me look good. And I am set in doing it. And sometimes it takes a lot of stuff to change our ways or other folks' ways, right? Balaam wanted his own way. His will, not the will of God. I'm also reminded of Pharaoh and the Exodus of Israel. And Jonah refusing to tell Nineveh what God instructed of him. Are there any other stiff-necked examples in the Bible that you could think of? Shout out something. Can you think of anything in the Bible where there's stiff-necked folks? Any story? Don't be shy. David, when it came to Bathsheba, amen? Bathsheba counting the troops and doing the count. Anybody else? Anything? Laban. Anyone else? All right. If our character was like water, powerful together but incapable of holding its own shape by itself, would that really be a being loyal to God or capable of withstanding trials? If that's what he decided to create us from, water? Could we as water maintain our shape as we strive to be more like God? Or would we fall apart as soon as our support structure gave way? I'm reminded of Saul, the first human king of Israel. Didn't he fold as soon as the winds changed? If you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll start in verse 3. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them, but put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and even donkeys, even the talking ones. Did Saul obey and do as he was instructed? Let's continue reading in verse 7 and find out. We all do know the ending of this, but anyhow. Verse 7, then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with a sword. But Saul and his army spared Agag and the best of the sheep, cattle, and fat calves. Oh, and the lambs, everything that was good, These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. Verse 11, I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has returned and gone on down to Gilgad. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. I've done everything you asked. Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Enough, Samuel says. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And then it goes on. When the going gets tough, we need a spine to keep us standing tall in God's word and hold his shape, not our shape, God's shape. Saul did not hold his shape completing God's word, but rather washed away at the slightest sign of resistance. He made excuses and caved. Kind of sounds like some folks we know today in our world. Make excuses and blame other folks for our own mistakes. These materials, with all their qualities, were not the materials chosen to make mankind. We are the dust of the earth for a reason. This bag of clay. Genesis 2:7, as I'd mentioned before, says, Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. The Hebrew word for dust is afar. It's Strong's number 6083 or 6083, meaning clay, earth, mud, ashes, just ground or mortar, powder, or even, sorry to say, rubbish. Rubbish. Clay refers to a natural occurring material composed primarily of finely ground minerals, which are generally plastic-like, so that we can mold and change it and manipulate it. Our image was the very image of God, as stated in Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, 26, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Out of the dust, we are molded after our very own Creator, God, in his image and after his likeness. Not in our own, not after some other kind, but after God's image. That's how we were designed. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8 says, But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter. We are all the work of your hand. Not our hand, not the things going on around us, but God's. We are to be given authority over creatures of the earth and to be molded in a material that allows for us to reflect God's very character. Not just his shape, but his character as well. Let's look at some of clay's characteristics. Clay is a form of dust of the ground with properties that make it, like I'd mentioned before, malleable. Clay therefore can be shaped and keep its form, but it's not permanent without being fired in a kiln. It can be changed. Clay can be added to or have portions removed as needed without destroying the entire form. There's a verse that says three cores are stronger than two and so forth. You could add a little bit of your red clay with my green clay. And we can make ourselves stronger. We could also remove it and not destroy the whole. Clay is only usable when it's kept moist with the waters of life. I think there's an important aspect to that too. We need that. Matter of fact, you can take hardened, dry clay that really has no value anymore if it's all dried out. It's just rock hard, crumbly item. Submerge it in water, and after a while, it is renewed. Did y'all know that? Does this remind you of anything? Anyone care to take a guess what a hardened piece of clay submerged in water and then come up anew could be like? Any guesses? I've got two. Anyone want to take a little gander, a little shout out, and not be embarrassed? No one? What? Baptism, exactly. You could take hardened clay that has become so tired, so rotten, so dried out, that it's no longer useful. And with being submerged in water, that old becomes anew, becomes a soft, pliable piece of clay that God can actually use now. Whereas before, when it was hardened, it couldn't. A second thing I think of when it comes to this analogy with the submersion in the water is just a hardened heart. How many of us had perhaps a hardened heart before we came into the church? How many of those around us have a hardened heart outside who don't know the truth at this point? And what is the only way in which it can become softened? God. God has actually hardened the heart of Pharaoh and hardened the heart of some others. Israel is said to have a hardened heart at one point in time. But it's through God that we can become softened and usable, pliable, so that God could work his desire and his design within us. I think of Jesus preparing to be crucified at the cross and all that he was going to bear up until that point when he fell on his face and prayed and wept tears of blood. In Matthew 26:9, why did he do that? Why did he need to pray and weep? Why did he fall on his face? One of the reasons, I believe, is he needed the strength of his Father to shape him, his physical body, this clay body that he put on, in order to make him stand. I'm reminded of Jacob returning to see his brother. He was very frightened that his brother would kill him for taking his birthright. And we can see his prayer in Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 through 12. Although most of you may not fear for your life, but I'm sure at this time of year, we have all experienced this going into work and saying, next month, or when you first got your job, and you're like, well, there's some days I'm going to need off. There's this day, there's this whole week in the fall. And you maybe feared even when it came time, and you're reminding your boss one more time that, hey, next week, you know, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be away on the feast. And you may have feared, you may have prayed before you got there, because you were fearful that you could lose your job, which could devastate a lot of plans that you may have had. But here's Jacob, fearful for his life in chapter 32, verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. He's reminding God of something he'd said to him. And how often have we maybe gotten down on our knees when we were praying about, oh, we're going to take time off for the feast, reminding God, hey, you are the one who said I need to do this. So I'm just saying, please be with me. How many times we remind him of when we need someone healed, we go, you said if we call out in your name that you will heal, right? You said that you would protect us. He's bringing that back out. I am not worthy, in verse 10, of the least of all the deeds of the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. I think as the time of the end nears, being of the clay will be very important to us. We are living in an ever more trying times. As clay, we need to seek God and his strength. We got to remember that's not from us. We're not stone. We're not wood. We must remain malleable to God's will, not ours. While we are at the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day, we need to use this time to be more malleable. No matter how good or bad this year has been, no matter how short we have fallen from our goals, spiritually or otherwise, or even how close we've gotten to those goals, of things we wanted to change in ourselves, this still is a great opportunity for us to be molded and changed at the feast. I haven't even been able to watch the news lately, except for a few short snippets here and there, because all the change is going on. We need prayer. We need God to help us, give us strength, and to not fear. We must constantly strive to shape ourselves into God's image, not what we see around us. Attending daily services at the feast and evening Bible studies will help us take the correct shape while celebrating the remaining holy days. Take that opportunity. Every second of every day, my father told me, and I gave a sermon on this a long time ago, it's every 15 seconds, right now, 15 seconds is your now. You could change anything about yourself now. 15 seconds is all you need. That's our current existence, our right now moment. Take it this feast to be malleable and to create change and be there for those daily services and the Bible studies if you can to help shape yourself into what God wants you to be. But not only is our form made of clay, but it's also made of the dust of the ground. The dust could also be like soil. Soil is where growth of plants come from. Soil is the food or lifeblood of creation. Genesis 3:19 tells us we are temporary, not eternal in our current forms. Life is short, and we are about our Father's business, as Luke 2:49. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Although this verse is saying life is short, it is also hope. For we have hope that there is more than this earthly body of clay and soil, for our bodies will be changed. There is hope that this world too will change and not exist as it currently does. The Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day picture that very hope for all mankind, and they'll someday celebrate. Genesis 18:27 shows us that being of the dust and the clay is a lesson in humility. I, who am but dust and ashes. God loves a humble and contrite heart. Let's be the dust and ashes of the earth when we deal with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as our dealings out in the world. Talking briefly about road rage before I came up here. And I was told a story about some folks who got mad at each other, and they didn't realize that both of them were going to the same wedding. And they were yelling at each other and angry. And lo and behold, they show up at the same place at a wedding. Just think if they had been humble, like dust and ashes, remembering what they came from, who they actually are, that they're not any more important than anyone else around them, maybe that situation would have changed. That's how we need to be when we're out in the world or when we're dealing with each other. When we feel puffed up, we need to remember we're not all that great. We will need to be humble as our world continues to turn upside down. Psalm 103:14 reminds us, more importantly, God of our fragility. God needs to be reminded too sometimes of how weak we are. Our form is weak and needs God and his mercy. And it states, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, lowly. Soil aligns us properly, which is seeking strength not in ourselves as wood and stone would do, but in God. We're just lowly soil. We're just dirt. We're just clay. We're not anything in particular special. But we get all of our specialness, everything that is about us, from God. And that helps us remind us of that, I believe. During the end times, when the stars fall from the sky and the persecution prevail against the church, it is important that we remember where the seat of all power resides. All power is not found in any man. We don't follow any man. It's not in a government or movement or some special political figure that's very robust and someone we can get behind. But the great God Almighty is where our power comes from, and it's whom we should seek and get refuge from the turmoil and the confusion at the end times. In Job 33, verse 4, it says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." How and what are we made of gives us clarity on the order of things. When we think about the Ten Commandments, it talks about God first. "You shall have no other gods before me." You should love, the golden rule says, love God with all your heart and all your soul. The true order of things is what that dirt is reminding us of, that God is important. God is the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. We owe God our love and loyalty to the very end. If we look at the parables through the lens of how we were created, we will see even more. Let's look at the parable of the sower. The sower. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 8. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 8. No, anyway. "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea." It's really because I can't see very well. They're really, really big print. It is a lot of pages, but it's really big print. So "that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun arose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, and some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let's skip to verse 18 now. "Hear then the parable of the sower," he explains. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, immediately he falls away," kind of like water. "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for the one was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. The seeds are the character of God, in my analogy. The soil that the seeds grow in is us. We are the earth, the dust of the ground. We are to be that good soil for which God's perfect character is to grow. We need to feed the soil with the water of life, with the daily prayer and study of the scriptures. We cannot be the soil we need to be without taking care of what we put in it. Our spirit cannot take root in our soil without daily nurturing from God. Is our soil deep and capable of supporting roots? Question you need to ask yourself. And I think most of you, that would be yes. All of you, that would be yes. I didn't mean to say most of you. Maybe not me. Most of you. The parable of the mustard seed also is magnified by our Creator's choice of material. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 13, verse 31 through 32. Matthew 13, 31 through 32. "But he put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can come and make its nest in branches.'" We are the soil that yields such a tree as the mustard seed, capable of supporting roots and supplies love and a shelter to many. We are formed of the dust of the ground and breathe life into for a reason. Time and time again, God uses analogies with planting and harvesting to illustrate his plan of how we are to live. We are to be the fertile soil for God's character to grow, to mature, and eventually be harvested into part of God's spiritual family. It is no mistake or coincidence that God made us from the dust of the ground. We are to be shaped into God's very likeness by our potter's very own hands, through our trials, our struggles, failures, and accomplishments, just like this bag of clay when we pass it around. Every time you squeezed it and gave pressure to it and manipulated it, that is God working with us with the material he made us of. Only being of the clay would allow us to change. Only being of the clay would allow us to be reshaped and formed into what God desired. Any other material would be too resistant to God's will, incapable of change that he knew from the very beginning. We would need to individually go, every single one of us. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. He knows what you need. And your needs are different than mine. And how he's going to pressure and change you and give you trials and opportunities in which to be what he knows you can be from the very moment that you were inside the womb. He knew. God didn't need or want any other material to make his creation because he knew what man needed. He knew what we needed. The dust of the ground is temporary and humble so that we may focus on what is truly important and be willing to accept improvement. As this piece of wood, I'm not very accepting of improvement. I'm pretty stationary. I can be carved, I can be cut, but I am what I am, like Popeye the Sailor Man, right? I am what I am. You're not capable of changing or improving. As the time we live continues to grow darker and darker, we must bend deeper and deeper in prayer. As the world continues to build itself out of stone and wood to defy God, we must surrender to our potter's will and allow him to shape us as he wills. What is truly important is God and his will, not Jason or Randy, or Pam's will. Although I imagine in your home, it's very important, Pam. But overall, it's not as important as what God's will is. Are we truly being the clay? Are you personally being the clay? The last 8 days of our holy day calendar should be used to be the clay and surrender to our potter. Allow yourselves to be molded by our great creator God. Have a wonderful feast, everyone, and I can't wait to see all of your beautifully re-sculptured clay faces when you return from Montana, Wyoming, somewhere sunny, who knows, or Steamboat Springs, the best place on earth to go, I think, for the feast. God bless you.